today as we come to the table.
When he had come up and had broken bread and eaten, again, they would not only break bread to remember the body and blood of Christ on the first day of the week. On Sundays, they also would have a meal together. They called the agape meal, a love feast. And they talked a long while, notice this, even till daybreak. So once he resurrected from the dead, now he goes on till the sun came up the next morning. Talk about getting a long service, but we described that. And then he departed. Now, I look at them, think how tired they were after all night. Think about how tired Paul was. And yet Paul takes off again and hits the road. It shows you the power of the Holy Spirit moving Paul in what Paul was doing in ministry. And again, God's faithful to do that with us as well when needed.
Paul knew the importance of telling the Ephesians the things he had on his heart about Jesus. They needed to hear about Jesus again and be moved in their faith. When Paul saw the need, he stayed up all day and night teaching them and ministering to them. God gave him the ability, and he was faithful to use it. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. It's important to serve where you know it's needed and where you know that God is calling you to. Pastor Mark wants you to know today that God will provide all your needs while you're following Him. No human can comprehend all that's possible when God's working through you, and it requires you to trust God to do it. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Acts, chapter 20, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
The early church established Sunday as the day of worship for the church and the believer. Now, why did they do that? Because Sunday, even as the Sabbath was Saturday and represented the Jews and the law that was given to the Jews and following God under the law, Sunday represented the freedom we have in Christ and the fact that Jesus resurrected on Sunday. So it was a weekly celebration of when the Lord resurrected from the dead and became established, according to the early church fathers, as the time when the church would meet. Again, here we see in the scripture they were meeting on the first day of the week. And when the church had lost all their money in Jerusalem, remember the church in Jerusalem went broke because of coming together and pooling all their money. They had the right heart. They said, let's just bring all of our money together, kind of a Christian socialism type experiment that failed miserably, as it always does. But they had the right heart, and they thought if we bring everything in together, then we can supply everybody's needs. And like every other experiment in these kind of social things, it collapsed. All the money was gone. So Paul traveled around trying to gather money for the church that had lost everything down in Jerusalem. And so Paul is going to the churches, and Paul says to them, really his main theme about what I'm going to read to you is he doesn't want to collect the money when he gets there, because he doesn't want anybody to think he's coming just for the money. He says, no, I want you to gather the money at your regular gathering times, lay it aside, so when I get there, we can take the offering, bring it down to the church that needs the help there in Jerusalem. But notice what he says in the midst of this, and this is where I want you to see the first day of the week again, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. It says, now concerning the collection for the saints, that is in Jerusalem, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so it's not just you guys, I've given the same order to all the churches in the Galatia region to do this very same thing I'm about to ask you to do, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, that is Sunday, let each one of you lay aside something, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. He says, so when you come together in your regular gathering as a church, lay aside part of it then, because remember, I don't want to make a collection when I get there. It's not my heart. He said, and when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. So I won't even take it myself by myself. I'm not going to do that. If I take it, somebody be with me, or you can send your own people. Paul wanted to make sure that they knew he was accountable. There's accountability for this money. I'm not just asking for this. I'm not just throwing it in my wallet and running off with it. No, it's going to get to the church there in Jerusalem. So that's the main theme of what Paul is saying, but don't miss the point here again. He points out when you come together on the first day of the week. Now, why am I so emphasizing this point? Because again, throughout church history and even today, and almost a resurgence in the whole Hebrew roots movement and some of these other movements, they're saying that the church is supposed to only worship on Saturdays. Now, I told that to the church last night, and they were like, well, this is Saturday. So again, they felt like they were covered both ways. But the bottom line is, look, you can serve God any day of the week you want. Paul said every day, in Romans 14, Paul said this, and you can go back to Romans 14 and read it later on your own. He said, every day to me is alike. He was talking about those that were trying to put them under the law. He said, every day is a Sabbath. Monday, Tuesday, they're all Sabbaths. Any day you want to worship God is a day to worship the Lord, but you're not to be under bondage to the Sabbath. And the church is not only not limited to the Sabbath, we see from history the church didn't worship on the Sabbath. They worshiped on Sunday. And so for those today that try to tell you whether they're Seventh-day Adventists or whether they're the Hebrew Roots movement and this trying to push the law, really they're trying to push the law and bring you under their control and under their, they want you to follow them rather than Christ. And Paul dealt with them in his day as well. He said, look, these people want you to follow them. They don't want you to follow Christ. Have nothing to do with that. And Paul said, we didn't put up with it even for an hour. That's Paul's way of saying, I dealt with it very quickly. Now, what was the purpose of the Sabbath? The purpose of the Sabbath and why God set it aside and said he rested the seventh day and wanted the nation of Israel to observe it. By the way, if you look in Scripture, you'll only find that it was a covenant with the nation of Israel. You'll never see it mentioned with the Gentile church. And when you look in the New Testament, you'll find 9 of the 10 commandments in the New Testament. You know the one that's missing? Keep the Sabbath. Why? Because Jesus is your Sabbath. Let me explain. God built in the picture of rest in that he's the one that's going to get us to heaven. It's not going to be by our works. It's not going to be by our efforts. Not that we don't need rest. We should take at least a day off every week to rest. God knows we need that physically as well. So God built that in, even for the animals. He built that in for them to have rest. But at the same time, God said, look, this is to show a picture of the rest that is to come. It's a shadow of the things to come. And the rest that you will have as the bride of Christ is believing in Jesus Christ. Here's the thing that's interesting to me is you see the whole Sabbath. They say, I'll take the seventh year off. The Jewish Orthodox today, they try to do it. But here's what they do. They have their businesses. They have their restaurants. They have the things that they do, whatever the case might be. And so they want to be in good orthodoxy. Well, they can't run their business on the seventh year because they're supposed to take the seventh year off from running their business. So here's what they do. No joke. They have a signified or declared rabbi in New York. At least they used to. I would assume they still, I know they have someone if they're not the same rabbi in New York, but they signify some rabbi in New York and from Israel. What they do is they sell their property or they sell their business to that rabbi for $1 for 1 year under contract. And then what happens is in the contract, he agrees to sell it back to him at the end of that year for $1. And so whether they're working the fields in produce or whether they have some business that they're running, what happens is that once they sell it to the rabbi, they go work their field or they go back to work. And guess what? I'm not working my field. I'm not working my business. It belongs to some rabbi in New York. So I'm taking the seventh year off from running my field and my business, but I'm not taking off at all. See how they get around it? And it's amazing, the law, it puts you under such bondage, you have to be creative on how just to live when you try to live under the law. They used to, I don't know if they still do it, but for a while they were training monkeys to turn lights on and off on the Sabbath in Israel because you couldn't kindle a fire. And so turning the light, the electricity, and that was kindling a fire, and they did all kinds of things. If you've ever been to someone who's Orthodox, you'll notice that right before the Sabbath, they'll turn their stove on and the eyes will be red hot, at least one of them. That one eye that'll run like 24 hours red hot. I don't know what their electric bill's like. But either way, they do that because that way, if you want to cook something, well, now you can put the pan on it. You didn't kindle the fire. It was already kindled. All you did was set the pot on it. And they have all these ways. When you go on an Israel trip, when we're there on the Sabbath and you go back to the hotel, they'll have two elevators side by side. One of them has all the evens and one has all the odds, and they're set to automatically run on their own so you don't have to push a button. So if you're on the even floors, you get on that elevator and you have to wait, you know, for each even floor, but it's a little bit faster. And then if you're on the odd floor, same thing, you have to wait till it drops you off on the odd floors. And so again, there's this whole thing that goes on with trying to somehow do Twister and make the law work. That's never what God intended for man. If the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. Praise the Lord. Yeah, isn't that great news? And I want to say, it doesn't mean that we don't love the Lord. Listen, I love the Lord more because he's free. I want to serve him more because I'm free. I want to honor him more. It's not dishonoring the word. We honor the word of God. We believe the word of God. And let me even finish this by saying the Bible says that the law is good. I'm not saying the law is not good. It was fulfilled in Jesus, Matthew chapter 5, and we can't do it, and we can't get to heaven by it. So Jesus came and fulfilled it and completed it for us. He is our Sabbath. And so, again, that's very important because that seems to be coming around. It comes around in every generation, but it seems to be on its way back up again in our generation as well. So Paul goes all the way until midnight, again, there in verse 7. Look at verse 8. And there were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together. So they're gathered together in this upper room. They have a lot of lamps going. They mention that, some believe, because there were extra fumes in the air. It might lead to Eutychus falling asleep here in a moment. But again, if you're teaching all night, somebody's bound to fall asleep. By the way, if you fall asleep in church, it's okay. Sometimes people come to me and say, I'm so sorry, Pastor, I fell asleep. Like, I could see that. I can't see. If you fall asleep, I will never know it. Now, if you're on the front row and you're, I'm going to know that. Okay? I'm going to know that. But again, you're human. Humans get tired, don't they? Sometimes humans doze off. It's okay. Even if I did ever see it, you're not in trouble. Listen, it's not a reflection on whatever's going on as far as the teaching goes. I know people, there were some people a while back, a couple of people, at least one I know of, maybe even two, where they were working night shifts. They would work a whole night shift and come in. I'd see them looking really sleepy on Sunday morning. I'd say, man, you look tired this morning. Yeah, I just got off work. Really? Yeah, I didn't want to miss church, so I wanted to come here first before I go back and go to bed. I'm like, wow. Okay, there's a trooper. That's a tough one. You've been up all night. You're tired. You want to go lay down and maybe watch it online or catch another service. And there's nothing wrong if you do that. But I've seen people that say, no, I'm going to do this. And so if you're tired, don't let it bother you. Here's the thing. If you're tired, just don't fall out of a window to your death. That's what I'm going to encourage you on. That's going to be the main point here. You know, when we get to that. Not really, but you just anyway. Look at verse 9. It says, and in a window sat a young man named Eutychus who was sinking into a deep sleep. Here he goes. Paul's preaching till midnight, and he was overcome by sleep. You ever been so tired you just can't stay awake? I mean, you're just like, I'm gone, I can't do it. I'm just overcome by sleep. Have you ever traveled overseas and come back or whatever the case might be? That happens. And so as Paul continued speaking, Eutychus fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. It means literally he died. Can you imagine waking up from that? You're sitting in the window, you're listening to Paul, you're getting tired and tired, you're trying to fight the eyes, you know how that is. And all of a sudden you doze off, you don't realize you've dozed off until you're suddenly falling backwards, three-fourths, ah, you know? I mean, what a shock. And then boom, you die. And we don't know, he wasn't dead very long, but this is a rather dramatic moment here where he falls out of the window. No doubt everyone's rushing out there and they're trying to take care of him and make sure that he's okay and see if he's going to survive this. So, but notice verse 10, it says, but Paul went down and fell on him and embracing him said, do not trouble yourselves for his life is in him. God resurrected him. And we see other places where God resurrected people in Scripture. And again, I think that when you see God resurrect people, God has a specific purpose and reason. God doesn't want to resurrect everyone. A lot of people want to pray, well, everyone be resurrected in some of these ministries. We're going to pray for resurrections and this kind of thing. I get that. I think about him coming back and whether or not he wanted to come back or what that was like for him. If I dropped, would I really want to come back? I mean, you think about those you're leaving behind. And when it says, you know, the day of your death is better than the day of your birth, think about the day of our birth. I'm glad we don't really remember much of that. What a horrible day that was. You're like, ah, you know, somebody's screaming, you feel pressure, all of a sudden you come out, and the first thing that happens is somebody smacks you. And that they smell you, wow, what's that? This one gives you a shot. Ah, he gave me a shot. Yeah, I hate this. And so this whole thing's going. And then in front of everybody on top of it, you're totally naked. This is not a good day, okay? So the day of your death is a lot better. You can see why how this works. But again, I'm having fun with it and being silly, but you get the point. Guys, we're going to move right into glory. And you wonder what was happening here with Eutychus. I mean, it's like, well, do I want to come back? I think about Paul when he saw heaven and John when he saw heaven. It had to be hard to come back. All the aches and pains, if you're older, all the aches and pains just disappear. And then there's glory and there's joy and the music and the angels. And all of a sudden you're going back and all the aches and pains start coming back and all the music stuff. Ah, what am I doing here, right? So I think it's really us that needs the prayer when a believer dies. The believer is having a blast. Now, the hurt for us is real. And for those of you that have some real pain of someone you love, maybe even here at Father's Day, had a father that died at this time, this can be a sad moment for you. But remember, if your dad knew the Lord, he is in glory. And God's going to give you the grace, and one day you're going to be rejoined. He will never die. You will never die either. And God's going to bring us all back together as the body of Christ in the very end. So this is a glorious future that we have. But Paul runs down here, falls on Eutychus. He resurrects him. It's interesting. Eutychus' name, his name literally means fortunate. And I would say, if you're going to die, it's good to have an apostle around. There's probably a good principle. I think I'm going to die. Where's the apostle? And so if you want to come back, you can. If you don't want to come back, either way. So Paul prays for him. And again, we see that God resurrects him, no doubt, again, for the joy of the people there and for God's glory. In verse 11, and when he had come up and had broken bread and eaten, again, they would not only break bread to remember the body and blood of Christ on the first day of the week. On Sundays, they also would have a meal together. They called the agape meal, a love feast. And they talked a long while. Notice this, even till daybreak. So once he resurrected from the dead, now he goes on till the sun came up the next morning. Talk about getting a long service, but we described that. And then he departed. Now, I look at them and think how tired they were after all night. Think about how tired Paul was. And yet Paul takes off again and hits the road. It shows you the power of the Holy Spirit moving Paul in what Paul was doing in ministry. And again, God's faithful to do that with us as well when needed. And verse 12, and they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted. That is, they were very comforted. I like the way that it says it there. So they're rejoicing that he's alive, and what a great time they had together the rest of that morning. It says, then we went ahead to the ship and sailed to Assos. They're intending to take Paul on board. You mean Paul wasn't with them? No, when they left on a boat. And notice Paul walked, for so he had given orders, you guys go on, in other words, intending himself to go on foot. Now, why would Paul send them on a boat as exhausted as he is after being up all night and have them ride on the boat where they can all sleep and just get over there more easily with somebody else driving them? And Paul wanted to walk. I don't think Paul, he wasn't trying to be a hero. What was going on with Paul was, after all this just intense warfare and activity and all that had just happened in Ephesus and now ministering all night, I think he just needed some time with the Lord. It's like it's been so busy, it's been so loud, I just need to get alone and get quiet with the Lord. What an important thing that is for each one of us. You need to make sure you're having that alone time with the Lord. All the busyness and all the noise and all the things that are going on, set that time aside for those of you that can and get alone with the Lord. And I think that was a rebuilding time here for Paul as he sought the Lord. You know, Jesus was so busy all the time and people always coming to him and Lord, I need this, Lord, I need that, that he would oftentimes kind of sneak away in the mornings. You read that in the Gospels. It said the Lord would get up early before everyone else. He would sneak away somewhere and they would go looking for him. And he knew they were. They're out there trying to find him. Where is he? Where is he? Where is he? He's like, Lord, we've been looking everywhere. Where were you? It's like, well, I didn't want you to know where I was. I needed some time just to pray and be refreshed and built up in the Lord. And we all need that. And I think that Paul needed that. So I think that's why Paul probably did this. We don't know the exact reason, but I think there's a lot of good reasons to speculate that's what Paul was doing. And so verse 14, and when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and came to Mytilene. We sailed from there and the next day came opposite Chios. The following day we arrived at Samos and stayed at Trogyllium. And the next day we came to Miletus. So he just, again, just noting all the different places that they stopped and ministered and traveled from spot to spot to spot, showing the idea here of what was going on with Paul and his travels and his companions. Notice this for verse 16. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus. We're going to see that he does talk to the leaders. He has them come out to meet him on the beach. But he didn't want to go into Ephesus because he knew he would get bogged down and couldn't get down to Jerusalem in time for the Feast of Pentecost. And notice it says he wanted to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be in Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Again, another feast time in Israel, and Paul wanted to be there. It doesn't tell us the reason he wanted to be there, but again, his traditions and his heart, I'm sure it'd be wonderful to be able to be there in Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost, and it had a lot more meaning now that Paul knew the Lord. Why? The day of Pentecost celebrated the harvest coming in. The wheat harvest had now been completed. The wheat harvest was coming in, so everybody was thanking God and praising God for supplying all their needs and all their food and just a wonderful harvest time. So they celebrated it, but if you remember in Acts chapter 2, this is also when God poured out the Spirit and the church was born. The bride was officially taken. The church was born on Pentecost, and again, we know that God poured out his Spirit. We saw all that happened there, but what's interesting about this to me is that was the official, I guess, betrothal of the bride. What do I mean by that? That is when we get married today or before we get married, you know, we have this time of, will you marry me? And there's that, we're engaged and, you know, we're Facebook official, whatever it might be, this kind of thing. And I'm not even on Facebook. But either way, so you have that announcement. There it is. You're linked. And so now the process has started for one day we're going to get married. That's what happened on Pentecost. We are now the bride of Christ, but the marriage hasn't actually taken place yet. The Bible says the marriage of the bride of Christ will take place during the 7 years in heaven after the rapture of the church. We will have the wedding supper of the Lamb, and that will be our wedding. So what are we now? We're a wife that's been betrothed. God has given us his ring, and we belong to him for a future ceremony. That's why we're to live for him. That's why we're to honor him. That's why we're to be faithful to him and not give our love to other spiritual things and things of the world, because we're being faithful to the one that we've said, yes, I will marry you. You asked me, I said yes, and so now we have the ring. Well, what's the ring today? The ring today is sealed by the Holy Spirit. When God gives the Holy Spirit, that is the ring, that is the sealing that you now belong to Christ. So on that day, God poured out his Spirit, asked the bride to marry him. The bride received a ring, and that was the beginning of the bride of Christ. But now there are generation after generation after generation, there are new members of the body of Christ and the bride of Christ being added over time. The entire body of Christ has not yet formulated. Now, that's kind of hard in our minds because we think about one person, one man, one woman. But again, think about over time, the entire bride has to come together. And when the entire bride comes together, that's when he'll rapture the church. We get our new bodies. We have the marriage ceremony of the Lamb. And now we're officially married to the Lord. Now, why did I go into all that to say this? Because look, God gives the same thing to his bride throughout history. God has the same bride, different people born, different generations. God didn't just give one thing to one part of the bride and not give something to the other. He shows no partiality. And when God poured out his Spirit, it says there in Acts chapter 2, he gave them gifts. And we talk about the gifts of the Spirit in Scripture. They're, you know what they are literally? They're wedding gifts. Because what the groom would do is he would give wedding gifts to the bride and wedding gifts to the family. And that was a down payment saying, this is what I'm going to be doing for you. And I'm going to give you even more gifts. And it's going to get even better as time goes on. And you're going to belong with me and be in the kingdom with me in my palace and all that goes with that. So if God gave the gifts to the early church, God's going to give them to you today. You're part of the bride of Christ. So he's not going to give one part of the bride something. He doesn't give the rest. So know that God has the gifts for you. It's a matter of saying, Lord, show me what my gifts are. Now, if you're a bride, if you're part of the bride, you've been given gifts. Ask God to show you what they are. God is going to lavish those gifts on you. You can even pray for other gifts. God doesn't give everybody the same gifts. He gives different gifts, the Bible says, as the Holy Spirit leads. But again, I just wanted you to note, you are the bride of Christ. Use those gifts because they're a gift of God, not just to you, but they're a gift of God to the body of Christ right now in this room. Some of you that have a word of wisdom, we need wisdom. Some of you that have a word of knowledge, we need knowledge. Whatever your gift is, use it in the body of Christ. Don't just sit back and be a bride that's not involved. Say, you know what, I'm here, I want to do this. Look, have you ever seen a bride that I'm getting married, but I'm not going to do anything of my wedding whatsoever? Now, they may be out of fear or not knowing what to do, but the bride's going to be involved to some degree. She's getting married. We need to be those that take that same initiative and say, you know what, I want to see. I've seen some brides, man, they go over the top. They take total control, and it's like, it's wonderful to watch. They're very engaged, quite literally. But the reality behind that is because they're excited about the wedding that's about to happen. Are we engaged? Are we excited about what's about to happen? Are we taking the gifts that our groom has given us now in his betrothal, in the sealing of the Holy Spirit as he sealed us? Are we saying, Lord, I'm going to use it for you and for your glory? I think we need to be challenged on that as believers. And I want to pray that God would help us to take that seriously, but also to be praying that we would be diligent in what God has asked us to do. There's a lot of work when you're getting ready for a wedding. And now we're getting ready for a wedding. It's time to prepare. There are tables to be set, things to be ironed, things to be purchased, lots of dads to go broke. There's a lot of stuff that has got to happen, but it's all a joy and it's a blessing. And that's your future. You are the bride of Christ. And so let him give you the gifts, receive them. Don't be afraid of them. Operate in them. They're for every generation, and God will use them for the betterment of his kingdom and for the beauty of his bride.
Thanks for joining us today on Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. Pastor Mark is teaching verse by verse through the book of Acts, a powerful account of how the early church was established and spread throughout the world. Acts shows us the bold faith of the apostles, the power of the Holy Spirit at work, and the unstoppable growth of God's kingdom despite opposition. Just as the early believers relied on God's strength to proclaim the gospel, we too are called to live boldly for Christ in our daily lives. Their stories remind us that no obstacle or difficulty is too great to overcome when God is leading the way. Trust that God is for you and with you as you journey in your faith. If you have any questions or prayer requests, we'd love to hear from you and pray with you. You can give us a call at 865-609-1385. We'd love to have a conversation with you. Once again, that's 865-609-1385. Come to the Table is a media ministry based out of Calvary Knoxville in Knoxville, Tennessee. If you're in the Knoxville area, we'd love for you to visit Calvary Knoxville this Sunday. We want to meet you. Feel free to check our website for service times at thewaymedia.net. Scroll down the page and find a link to Calvary Knoxville. As our time comes to a close today, we trust that you've been encouraged through this teaching in Acts. Please make a point to join us next time as Pastor Mark continues to teach biblical truths and practical applications on living out the Christian faith from this inspiring book, right here on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.